to do that.
Could we equate wrath in Romans with temporal consequences?
That's a good question, and we're going to look at that here in just a second. Thank you very much. Because that is... Okay, Kurt, would you read 118? Just, it's right up here. So
you... Oh, okay. Well, I'm better off here.
Okay.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness.
Okay. When is the wrath of God revealed? In this verse.
Right now.
Is being revealed.
Yes.
That's in time. Does it say the wrath of God is going to be revealed at the great white throne judgment?
No.
No.
It's now, in time. This is 2,000 years ago when he wrote this, but we're still in time. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, what is it against?
All ungodly.
All what?
Ungodliness
and unrighteousness. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Mm. Okay? Questions about God's wrath. What causes God's wrath? Ungodliness, which is sinning. Mm. Okay? Or unrighteousness, which is suppressing God's self-evident truth. So anytime you give anybody credit for anything besides God, you've suppressed the truth.
Mm.
Okay? Does that make sense? Yeah. Now think of all the times today human beings suppress God's truth. He created all this so mankind could live in it and enjoy and glorify him in this, right? And yet man suppresses it.
Doing just the opposite.
We're born from dust. What's Carl Pagan say? We're born from molecules, and we came up through molecules, and we had a big bang, and we're going to go back into the dust, you know. And he does it with that voice that makes you think, ooh. Okay, now, who is the object of God's wrath in this verse? All ungodliness. Now, what does all mean? All means all, that's all means. That means everybody. Anybody that produces ungodliness or unrighteousness, that means sins or suppresses the truth, is in jeopardy of God's wrath.
So believers are subject to that.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
If you look at the book of Romans, and the Romans wrote, everybody's, well, believers are, because we're not sinners anymore, we're not... No, Paul is telling believers
that you can be on there.
You can be in the same wrath that God is putting on the rest of the world if you don't listen to the gospel that he's telling them.
The true gospel.
Isn't there a verse in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, it says that God will discipline much more his own.
Hebrews.
Unless you become a legitimate. That's Hebrews.
If judgment starts with house to God,
that's so. Yeah.
So here we have Paul is warning believers: don't fall into the wrath that's on all men. You have the potential to forego this wrath.
He's saying you need to be saved.
That's right. You need to be delivered from the wrath. There's a way to be delivered from this wrath that's going on in time, right now, against all humanity.
Can you just explain that? Suppress, what is he suppressing this self?
We'll look at that in just a second. Yeah. I got a slide on that.
Okay.
Thanks. All people who are ungodly or unrighteously suppress the truth, that is the object of God's wrath. So, anybody who does that, when is God's wrath experienced? Now, in time. That's what you were asking, Kurt. Now, in time, is when God's wrath... Are we experiencing any of God's wrath right now in time?
Yes.
COVID-19.
Everything.
Yeah.
People fighting against each other, people breaking into your house, all of the things that are going on. People harming you, cutting you off in this road, all that.
Yeah.
Suppressing the truth is those who push the truth away from us.
Okay, so what's the
difference? Okay, we're going to see suppressing the truth here in a second. Where is God's wrath experienced? On earth right now, not in hell.
So when it is, just back to that experience God's wrath, when it is you're just suffering for somebody's bad behavior, consequence of their action, and when God allows you to go through the wrath, how do you make the distinction between somebody's doing wrong stuff to you? Because it seems to me like because of things happening right now, whatever it is, believers or non-believers, we are under God's wrath. But some of them actually come from that, from consequences of sin. Somebody's doing something wrong.
Right. As we can see, as we continue to go through his book, everyone is going to suffer on this earth because of the wrath of God. When you're in it, you're going to suffer. The question is, are you suffering for no benefit in the future? Or is your suffering going to produce rewardability down the road?
That's Romans 8.
Okay? So that's where he's going to build up to. And he's saying, everything that you do on this earth, if you're not a believer, all your suffering is just God's wrath.
Suffering.
With your believer, and if you walk by the Spirit instead of by the flesh, you can actually be rewardable for the suffering you have on this earth. But he's going to build up to that point. Okay? But what Paul is saying right now is there's suffering on this earth, and there's a way for a believer to forego that or benefit from that suffering.
Yeah, converting it from that which is deserved to that which is rewardable.
Okay. Wrath's effect on mankind, including the reader. Because all people suppress God and his truths by worshiping God's creation instead of him. This is unrighteousness. This is idolatry. Anytime, think about all day long, all the things that God gives you to just exist, to enjoy life. You know, Larry, the spouse that you have, the health that you have, the class that you have, we should be calling on his name, gratefully thanking him. And when we don't, what are we doing? We're really suppressing the truth.
Pushing the truth away from us.
We're suppressing it.
Yeah.
We're not letting people know what the truth is.
Right.
What is the truth? God gave us the clouds that we have, the air that we breathe, the different colors we get to see, the foods that we taste.
Mm-hmm.
And when we don't glorify him, we suppress the truth. Okay? There's all kinds of examples of suppressing the truth. You just start thinking about it.
Yeah, it goes on and on.
You know, and when you look at a flower, and do you say, wow, look at this. What kind of creator created this kind of flower? The intricacies in each one of those. And then look at this one. It's completely different.
Yeah.
How is that possible to do all that? And not only that, he created my eyes so I can actually see the difference between those two and determine the colors. And he put this whole thing together. And we take everything for such granted, we suppress the truth. Mm. And when we do that, what's that, Mark?
It was the way I planted those flowers.
Oh, it was the way I planted. There you go. There you go. And when we do that, what is he doing? He's allowing us, giving us over to think, wow, look at what a good gardener I am. Wow, look at what I can do.
Yeah.
That's look what I can do. Yeah. With all God's given me, look what I can do.
Yeah.
Yeah, the farmer in Iowa says, man, I am really a good farmer. I can grow some corn. Right?
Mm-hmm.
This is all suppressing the truth. It's all idolatry.
You forget about the responsibility side of what he's given us, right?
That's exactly right. That's exactly right for him. And then we practice things contrary to God's nature. This is ungodliness. So all those things that he was sinning, gossip, slander, homosexuality, all those different things that he had, there were like 50 of them there. Those are all ungodliness. They're against his nature. They're contrary to what God planned and what he wants. Okay? So unrighteousness and ungodliness. Who here doesn't deserve God's wrath?
Steve, I think we should just pack it up over brush
it or just to remind you. Ooh, this is a long person.
Yeah, we're not even.
Yeah, let's see. What verse?
It'd be one of the 24, somewhere in there.
Yeah.
What was the question?
What's this?
They use the term reprobate in
your
version.
Okay, because all people know God's universal standards by the fact we judge each other, but don't believe them. We're hypocrites. Okay? If it's not bad enough, we're ungodly. If it's not bad enough, we're unrighteous. Then we turn around and tell somebody else what they're doing wrong, and we're hypocrites because we do the same thing.
Maybe we should brush our teeth.
Yeah, so as you can see, when someone says, well, why does God bring his wrath down here? I think he's justifiable to do it.
Yeah, because we all are not worthy.
All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, wrath's effect on mankind, including the reader. God's wrath is impartial. That is, he doesn't show favoritism to it. Okay, 2:6. Actually, we need to read 2:1. We'll read 2:1 through... how about 2:1 through 2:11? And then somebody 2:12 through 2:24.
Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man? You who judge those practicing such things are doing the same, that you will escape judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. Of Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality in God.
Okay, so it's possible for someone to get eternal life and if they continue to do good, honor, and immortality, if they do everything perfectly. But as we just said here, who's in that? Who, if you read through this, who can do that?
God.
No one is righteous, no, not one. So he's saying it's possible. But if you're really truthful about this and what we just saw, no one can measure up.
Nobody.
Right? Okay, keep going more. Were you done?
I don't know. How far did
you? Yes, you were.
Okay, who had 12 through...
For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you were called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written.
Okay, so how are the Jews doing?
Hypocrites.
And how are we doing? The name of God gets blasphemed from the body of believers, right? We are not reflecting God like we should be reflecting. Okay? So God's wrath is impartial. All people will be repaid fairly for their works. You want to go by the works? You're going to be repaid fairly by your works. Personally, I'm not in. I'm not in that deal. I don't want that. The Jews who relied on the law would be judged by the law. That's what we just read. Jews taught the law, but they didn't live out their teaching. That was their problem. Jews who relied on the law's practice of circumcision, in effect, became uncircumcised when they broke the law. Okay? So just because they had the physical part done doesn't mean they did the real part, the spiritual part, right? Okay, now, God's word, scripture, is the witness. Whoops. Okay, the Jews were entrusted with God's word. That's chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We didn't read 25 on. So I'll read this. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. What advantage, then, has the Jew? Or what is it the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Okay, so what did they get? What did the Jews get? You're saying, well, what good is it then that God was on our side? Why would we want that? What were they entrusted with? God's word. The Gentiles weren't entrusted with that. They were entrusted with God's word. Okay? Man's unrighteousness won't change God's righteous judgment. Okay? This is 3 through 9. Someone read 3 through 9.
For what if someone did not believe? Will their unbelief make their faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who infects wrath? I speak as a man, certainly not. For then, how will God judge the world? What verse was it?
Through 9.
9, okay. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I being still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously report, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all under sin.
Okay, so man's unrighteousness is not going to change God's righteous judgment. It's not going to change that. Now, 3:10 through 18, no human, unaided by God, is righteous, seeks God, does good, or fears God. Paul is saying there is no man that is unaided by God that does good. Okay, who would like to read those verses?
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways, and way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay. By the works of the law, no human will be justified. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. We look at these last two verses here, 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So what's the purpose of the law?
Show you
judgment before God.
To show people they can't follow it. Mm-hmm. To show people that we're all sinners, right?
Yeah, it was perfect.
That's what the law is trying to do right here. No human will be justified. Is anybody going to be justified by their works?
No.
Conclusion, mankind is powerless to justify himself. Mankind is powerless to justify himself. Okay, wrath's effect on mankind, including the reader. God's wrath is impartial. Example of deserving God's wrath. Worldly pleasure seekers. Okay, God gives addicts over to their addictions, alcohol, drugs, pornography, greed, materialism. You can put 10,000 or more in there until it destroys their life. Okay? Self-righteous. Whether knowing the scriptures or not, mankind constantly condemns others. You don't have to have ever had a Bible and you still tell people what's right and wrong.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Mankind knows. Mankind knows. And we condemn each other. We've judged ourselves. Liars. God can't lie. Since mankind lies, mankind is not God, but needs God. We've all lied. Rationalizers. When humans sin, they choose to rationalize or repent. Mankind mostly rationalizes, right? Yeah. It's a lot easier to rationalize than repent.
Amen.
Yes.
Especially as we get better at it.
Oh yeah.
But God wants me to happen.
Only did a little bit.
That was a blessing.
Everyone, no human, unaided by God, is righteous. Seeks God, does good, or fears God. So if you came in feeling good about yourself, you're not leaving here tonight feeling good about yourself.
If you came in with pressure, you
that's right. That's right.
All except the group pressure.
Steve, give us good news. What are you getting to?
We're getting to the good news. We're getting to the good news. Okay. Review of lesson one. Who was Paul and why did he write Romans? Paul was an apostle because he saw the resurrected Christ. And he was called by God. We should put that in there too, John, so I don't commit heresy again. Debate exists as to whether Paul's Roman road describes how unbelievers can obtain eternal life or how believers can live out eternal life on this earth. Romans 1:7-8 claims the readers of Paul's Roman letter were believers with great faith. Romans 5:9-10 claims these believers who had already been justified by Christ's death could now be saved from wrath by his life. Okay? Review of lesson two. God's displeasure with mankind's unrighteousness results in his wrath. Okay, where does this wrath come from? Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Because we suppress his truths, worship idols, practice ungodliness, and show we know what ungodliness is by judging others. God's wrath is impartial. All Jews and Gentiles will be repaid fairly for their works. The Jews who rely on the law or circumcision as their righteousness will be declared unrighteous. No human is righteous. Seeks God, does good, or fears God. Thus, no human will be justified by works. Okay?
Steve, do you mean there under point A, preview of lesson? Okay, no, I'm sorry.
No, it is review because we're in lesson three, so we're going through lessons, yeah.
Yeah, I was thinking it was review of lesson three, and I say wait a minute.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Fundamental principle. Being impartial, God gives mankind what they deserve. Eternal life to those seeking glory, honor, and immortality by keeping...
It's amazing how close those two words are.
And you know which one I have on my mind.
That's why I'm sorry.
Yeah, well.
Steve, don't judge.
No judge yet. You who all just judged me. Down goes stranger. To read 2:1 through 2:5 tonight. Yep. By keeping the law perfectly. Thank you. Tribulation and distress for those who are selfish and disobey the truth. Tribulation and distress for those who are selfish and disobey the truth. We are powerless. No one will be declared righteous or receive eternal life by their efforts to keep the law. Yes.
Try to compare this one with Psalm 73, where Asaph look at this ungodly people and living good life. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, his foot almost slipped until he went to the sanctuary of the Lord.
He still see these people ungodly still successful.
Yeah, but who did he take it to? Did he take it to the people or did he take it to God?
In the beginning, he took it to people.
Yeah, he did. Until he met the sanctuary of the Lord, took it to God. Yeah. In Psalm 37, he doesn't. Okay, now, the problem with death. Okay, death is separation. Body from soul or people from God. So when you think of death, when we die, our soul is separated from our body. When Adam and Eve died in the Garden of Eden, they were separated two ways. They were going to go back into the earth. Genesis 5:5, Adam dies and goes back into the earth.
They didn't die in the Garden of Eden. They were banished from it.
Well, they died. First of all, they did die because they were separated from God. So spiritually, they were walking with God every day before. Now they were separated from God spiritually. And the process of death began in their life to where in Genesis 5:5, Adam dies and he goes back into the earth, and then he's separated right there.
But outside of the earth, right? He got banned from the garden.
That's correct. So separation from God is death. They were walking with him before, so they're separated.
In the garden, yeah.
Right.
He
so
was separated before even God came, where he was hiding.
Yeah, that's true. John, you have a comment?
Yeah, it looks like you're thinking. That's true. It says, in the day that you eat of the tree, dying you will die. And so the process of death started the instant they ate. It didn't even wait for them to go and hide.
Mm. Interesting.
So physically...
In Genesis 3... there are two words that you will not find that one would expect in Genesis 3. The word sin never comes up, and the word dead or death never comes up. But what was presented were the consequences of their action. Romans later on is going to deal with the correction to that for all people.
In the second
half. Romans sets it up differently.
Okay, so we have physical death, which is separation of body and soul. Spiritual death, which is separation of people from God. And experiential death occurs when a believer who has eternal life lives in the flesh.
Dang.
We are separated from God's power while on this earth. This is the death that Paul is talking about in the book of Romans.
Is this a similar to grieving of the Spirit?
Yeah, grieving of the Spirit in Ephesians 4, it encapsulates all of the negatives of 4:25-32 in Ephesians. And so, yes.
So, technically, the last point is separation from God's power. When you do the Spirit, you're not living by His Spirit. You're not living by His power.
Yep.
Okay. We have the Spirit in us, but we're not using it. It's on the bench.
That's what I'm saying, yeah.
We're not called. We're not. It's still there.
Yeah.
But we're not letting Him in the game.
Yeah.
So, you're saying, as a believer who's doing sin things still, could we? So, when a believer is having eternal life, lives in the flesh. So you're saying somebody who's a believer, still living in the flesh, who's sinning from God's power.
Yeah,
so we're going to see that living in the flesh is not just trying harder.
Mm.
So if we try, Paul, I mean, you have two ways to go to live in the flesh.
Yes.
You have licentiousness, say I can do whatever I want, live, party, do whatever I want,
mm-hmm.
or you can have legalism. Mm-hmm. Paul, we'll see in chapter 7, is living by legalism.
Okay.
And three times in chapter 7, Paul says he died. Mm-hmm. Now, either he resurrected himself three times mm-hmm. in that chapter, bodily resurrected himself like Jesus did, which we know he didn't do, or the death he's talking about is experiential death. He's not living in the Spirit. He was walking in his flesh, trying to please God in his flesh and not in the Spirit.
Got it.
So, Steve, we go in and out of relationship with God based on
how we're living, whether we're living in the Spirit or in the flesh. Paul did it three times in one chapter. And so the idea is going to be, how does one walk in the Spirit to please God?
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to see that walking in the Spirit mm-hmm. is pleasing God, which is living. Walking in the flesh is displeasing God, which is death.
Mm-hmm. Mark, your point was on target, but I would suggest a change in wording. We don't drop out of relationship. That's a family term. We're children of God permanently. But fellowship is what we drop out of.
Thank you.
What if this third one, and I don't know where else this goes,
if you're going to present this to other people. But that third one, I think, is really worded where it sounds like we're separated from God, but you're not. You're saying you're separated from God's power in that regard. And in my view, we're separated in our own minds. Mm-hmm. I don't know where that is. Somewhere in the scripture it says we're separated in our own minds. It's us that is separated, not God that would ever, ever desert us. I don't like experiential. I don't like that statement.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's too ambiguous. That's just me.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think God ever, ever, ever deserts us. It's in our mind. And I see that, but I have to pray about it. Just
think
about it.
I've used this example. I used it at my kid's house, grandkid's house. And so, John, you can tell me if it's a good example or not. But when I was first married with my wife, I said, hey, I have something really planned. Just the two of us are going to go and do. And so I took her camping and fishing. And so I said, man, you know, we're going to be alone together in the wilderness, and we're going to get just spend time with just the two of us, catch some fish, and I'm going to teach her how to do this, and we're just going to have a grand old time. She hates not having a bathroom. She hates laying not in the bed. She hates not taking a shower. She hates putting a worm on a hook.
She
hates touching a fish. She catches it. I had a good motive. I wanted to give her a good experience. I didn't know her well enough to know what she would like and what she wouldn't. And I was foolish enough not to ask her before I went through all of this. And so I see that this is the same type of concept here, in that when we try to live by our flesh and please God in what we think He is, because we're separated from Him. We've been separated from Him. As believers, we're not. But when we're born as human beings, we've been separated from Him in such a way that we live in darkness and we're in complete idolatry. Mm-hmm. The reason people reject Jesus Christ is He is the perfect image of God, and they don't think that that's what God looks like or that's how God acts. And so people butt their heads against that. And so unless we're reading the scripture and see what pleases God, which is how we please God, we're not living in the spirit, we're living in the flesh.
As I look at this, if it's written to believers who are already righteous, we're already righteous. Right?
We're declared righteous.
We didn't change, change the definition of righteousness here, like we did salvation in the others. To me, if it's written to believers, that experiential death should be stricken.
Well, what is going to come down to is a correct understanding of Romans 7, Romans 8. Does not talk about severance of our relationship. Does not talk about severance of eternal life. But it is not living by the power of the Spirit, but walking in the flesh, not experiencing the resurrection power that is designed for believers. We may be able to work on the wording so we aren't triggering thoughts, but we're very much attempting here to anticipate Romans 7 and 8 in their argument.
And
I don't doubt that I'm ambiguous in my life and flesh. So I'm not saying I'm not one of these all. And I just need to think about
it. Yeah, no. And I appreciate you bringing it up because it helps.
To that extent, I don't know that it adds. This does not add to my faith. That statement does not add to my faith.
Yeah, Paul will talk in Romans 7 and Romans 8 about believers dying to God, but not not in the sense that you are concerned about it. It's terminology he uses, but we have to be careful with how we word it.
Right. So where we're going is a believer has faith that God has the power to change us from a dead vessel to one that's alive. You'd agree with that, right?
Yes.
So he is saying that same power that did that has the power to allow us to walk in the Spirit instead of the flesh, because our flesh is still dead, even though we're believers. That's why we can still sin. So he's moving us towards, by faith, using that same power.
Okay. Yeah, let's wait till 7.
Yeah.
And just see.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I want to beat it to death.
No. Well, you're not going to be the only one that beats it to death. So don't. I mean, I'm not. I appreciate it. Okay. Since God is life, He desires. His desire is humans would live with Him forever. Right. That's His desire. That we would live with Him forever. Okay, so...
Good news.
God's grace and righteousness are available through faith. Paul's point here is grace and works are mutually exclusive. To him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. This is 4:4. Let's see what we're... Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Romans 4:16. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Okay? So God is... We're looking at righteousness is attainable only through faith and not through works. Okay. So God's righteousness only comes through faith. This is 3:21 through 3:31. Who would like to read that?
And now righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Okay, so how does God's righteousness come?
By faith.
Right? No one is righteous, no, not one. We saw that through our works. So only by faith. Do we have this? The Old Testament law and prophets testify that God's righteousness is found only in those who believe in Jesus Christ for it. Okay? The Old Testament, people testified to that. God's righteousness is available to people by grace. Christ is the mercy seat, the meeting place between God and the people. See John 14:6. Should have a... And for mankind, 3:24 through 26. Okay? So, the mercy seat is where mankind met God. And Jesus Christ is that mercy seat where we can meet God. Faith righteousness vindicates the law. Okay, now, here we have God's righteousness being attested in the Old Testament. We're going to have David and Abraham as examples of that righteousness by faith. Okay? So someone read 4:1 through, how about 8? And then someone 4:9 through the end of the chapter. How about 4:1 through 12 and 4:13 through the end of the chapter?
What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. End quote. Now when a man works, his wages are credited to him as a gift.
But not
credit to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Quote, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him, end quote. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised and also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. Verse 12, and he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and promise made of no effect. But because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. This makes me appreciate John reading all that he reads every week. Not only to those who are of the law, but also of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which did not exist as though they did. I'm sorry. This is brutal. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification.
Okay, and I'll do 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, this is the much more than verses that we were talking about at the beginning, having been justified by his blood, that is, declared righteous by his death and resurrection, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So this is the good news. Abraham and David both testified that God imputes righteousness apart from works. Okay? He's willing to do that for us. Abraham's faith in God's promise was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, 4 through 6. Before Abraham was circumcised, in chapter 17, he gets circumcised. He's declared righteous before he gets circumcised. Before Abraham was justified before people, Genesis 22, he's justified with his son Isaac. God's promise to Abraham was all his seed, God's promise to Abraham was to all his seed. He was the father of many nations, not just the Jews. Okay? Okay, benefits all believers get through by faith justification, 5, 1 through 5. First of all, we get judicial peace with God through Jesus at the mercy seat. We're no longer his enemies. Okay? We get permanent access into God's grace. Permanent access. And I think, Larry, this is what you were alluding to earlier, that maybe some of what you were talking about, that access is permanent.
If we're walking in the Spirit, we're under that grace and mercy. Now, if we're walking in the flesh, we're...
All believers get this through by faith justification. We get this by being believers.
Yes.
We have access to it, but if we're not walking in it...
We have access to him.
You're still getting grace.
I understand.
Okay, you're still getting grace. You have access to him.
Way more than you realize.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay, you have access to him. We have a joyful hope and expectation of his glory. We know when we're believers, no matter what happens, we're going to live with him forever.
Listen, that's what I think I have a problem with is, I'm a believer from the time that I accepted Christ in my life. Now, since then, I've backslidden and I've walked, I've done some bad things and I've been away from God for a while, you know. During that time that I've walked in the flesh, is there any way I can lose my salvation?
No.
No.
So the day that I die, if I'm living in sin... And
yeah, what's your name again?
Ron.
Ron. Okay, so Ron, John 5:24 says, whoever hears my word, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes the one who sent me has eternal life. Mm. Okay? Now, when he says has eternal life, when did he get the eternal life?
The moment
he believed it. Mm. How long is eternal life good for?
Forever. Eternal.
Can eternal. God lie? Can Jesus no. is God, can no. he lie? Mm. He says Ron had eternal life the moment he believed in him.
Amen.
And he will not be judged at the great white throne judgment.
Amen.
Because he is no longer dead. Ron is alive with him forever.
Right.
Now, Ron can backslide and live like he's dead, but he still has eternal life.
We heard it over here somewhere. Ephesians 4, it would say, don't grieve the Holy Spirit when you've been sealed. I mean, you're sealed.
Yeah.
And you still grieve the Spirit.
Yeah. These are the things you have a hope for, that you're going to live with Christ forever, no matter how you live the rest of your life. Now, there are going to be consequences in this life and the life to come on how we live this out.
Yes.
And Paul's going to tell us about that. But it's not your eternal destiny.
I know.
Okay, because you've believed in his promise for eternal life.
It's a lot to grasp in.
Yes, it is.
It is a lot.
Eternal life is a gift.
Yes.
Yeah. Free gift.
And it's an eternal gift.
But it's also the gift that we have now is to walk out, through God's wrath on earth. We're able to.
Yeah, we can.
We're not under God's wrath because we are believers.
No.
You can be a believer and be in God's wrath.
Yeah.
Because remember we said earlier, all people on this earth are destined to God's wrath if they're doing what? Ungodly and unrighteous or judging others. Those were the three things.
You don't have to raise your hands.
We do that. Yes, I'm getting it. It's
God's promise, not our performance.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the fourth thing we have, Ron, is we have joy in suffering, know that it produces endurance, which builds character, that produces greater expectation. That is, the suffering we're doing right now, he is teaching us, this is a lot in James chapter 1 also, knowing that everything we're doing is building us in our character to produce even a greater expectation to reign with him in the kingdom to come.
First chapter.
What's that?
He teaches quite a bit in the first part of James.
That's right. We have a deeper understanding of God's love through the Holy Spirit which he gave us. Okay. Why believers can be victorious? A look at we and us. Is it inclusive? Or is it exclusive? God shows his love to us as Christ died for all mankind. Even though we were weak and unrighteous. God shows his love to people as Christ died for all mankind. Even though believers were weak and unrighteous. Since justified through Christ's death, much more, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Who's the we?
Believers.
Believers. Since reconciled to God by Christ's death, much more we believers shall be saved by his life. Through faith in Christ, we can have joy in and reconciliation with God.
Amen. Something important to say here. Notice that Romans 5:10 talks about salvation through his life. Mm-hmm. We're justified through his death. But deliverance from wrath comes by the power of resurrection living. It's Jesus, his resurrection power that he lived in is what Paul in the book of Romans is aiming at communicating to believers, that we can live by his resurrection power. The deliverance of is by his life. That salvation, the deliverance from wrath is via his life, not by his death. The cross deals with justification issues. The deliverance by his life is a different concept.
Through faith in Christ, believers can have joy in and reconciliation with God. Why believers can be victorious? God shows us his love to people as Christ died for all mankind, even though believers were weak and unrighteous. Since justified through Christ's death, much more believers shall be saved from wrath through him. Since reconciled to God by Christ's death, much more we shall be saved by his life. Through faith in Christ, believers can have joy and reconciliation with God. Now, that's the same slide, isn't it? I think it is. Okay, takeaways. Takeaway for 3:21 to 31. God's righteousness is available to all people by grace through faith. The takeaway for 4:1 through 25, Abraham and David both testified that God imputes righteousness by faith apart from works. Takeaway from 5:1 through 5, by faith believers get judicial peace with God, permanent access into God's grace, and an understanding that current suffering increases our expectations of God's glory. It's a lot easier to suffer when you know there's some fruit on the other end of it.
See?
Yeah.
Judicial peace, can you explain that?
So we're no longer an enemy of God. We're not a friend of his, like he says in John chapter 15. But we're no longer an enemy. We're not opposed against God. We have peace with God now. We're not an adversary of him. But we're still not a friend of him.
We're still in contempt.
I have to think about that one, Roger. We're not his enemy. So we're in the family where otherwise we're an enemy. Would you say it a different way, John, or not?
No.
Yeah, okay. Takeaway for 5, 6 through 12. Since being justified through Christ's death, much more believers shall be saved from wrath through him. That's it. We're going to stop for the night. That's a lot of information tonight.
The takeaway is Romans 2:1. Conviction.
Okay, so we have a couple minutes left. Any questions? Yes, Larry.
Hey, this is really, really good. I'm glad we got to the good news as well. And I was thinking,
right?
Depending on the audience, this is just me. Start with the good. but that's just another ordering thing that I was thinking, you know, if you didn't get to the good news, we'd all be pretty bummed.
Yeah.
So, just from a matter of time doing that. And one thing that strikes me and spoke to me as you went through this new has to do with more with Romans 1, and that we're all in the all, and that Romans 1, with a misunderstanding of the Romans, in what you explained clearly in the compare and contrast the Roman road versus the revisited, was often that misunderstanding, I think, is embodied in use of Romans 1 to create an us and them. You know, so we
yes.
say, oh, those homosexuals are so bad, we're going to march on downtown Denver, and they're bad, and they're bad, and they're bad. And that was one of the areas that I thought is the other consequence of misunderstanding the Romans is creating division rather than creating a vulnerable, honest relationship that everyone in this room is also
yeah.
flesh and in sin. So I thought that was, you know, I didn't think of that before, but that's the other consequence. If I'm right, the other consequence of the misunderstanding.
Absolutely. Well, and absolutely. And if you look at the list that Roger read, it's amazing how many of those we can block aside that we do, you know, like gossip or slander or some of those other things that are in there, and then we just focus on those few that we don't really have a problem with.
Yeah,
but then right after that, you get slammed. It's like getting slapped in the face with chapter 2, 1 through 5, when it says, okay, so you that judge, oh, I just judge.
Yeah.
I just did that. I just did what you said. But then what do? Instead of repent, you rationalize it away. I mean, it's... Paul has done this, so everyone that reads this... I mean, I'm sure these Romans were saying, wow, we are such good... Look at... People around the world are talking about us. We are the end Christians. If there's an end group in this world, we're it. And then he's telling them that God's wrath is going to be all over this world. Do you want to be able to use it for rewardability down the road, or just like everybody else, suffer for nothing? Junk?
Yeah, let me amplify there with the issue raised by Larry just now. The book of, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then within a few months of having written 2 Corinthians, he wrote Romans. And we find out in Romans 16:1 that Paul was in Corinth when he wrote Romans. Now, what's the big problem at the church at Corinth?
Which one?
Which
one? Yeah. Divisions.
Yeah.
Now, let me give you a little bit of background, and I've written technical articles on this. A close examination of Romans 16 shows that there were at least 15 separate congregations in Rome meeting in individual homes or tenement apartments. Those congregations, a lot of them seem to have been segregated. You had Latin-named people who probably were Roman citizens in some. You had Jews in others. And you had Greeks, and they were all different groups in their own groups. And it is my contention that in Romans, when Paul wrote to these 15, at least 15 congregations, he was very concerned about history repeating itself of the Roman congregations becoming as divided against each other as what happened in Corinth. And in that light, Paul is warning believers about being under God's wrath as they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Mm. And the concept there is he's trying to prevent a second Corinth. When we get into chapters 12 through 16, he gets into lots of practical ways of avoiding repeating history of a second Corinth. I mean, the fact that there were probably wealthy Latin speakers with Latin names and Roman citizenship, and then you had slaves that were Greeks, and you have Jews, and they seem to be in separate congregations. I mean, it's a very interesting thing looking at the names of the people that are greeted in Romans chapter 16, and I've written academic articles on this very issue. Mm.